Well, let's go ahead tonight and open our Bibles. I'm going to ask you to open them again to John chapter 6, a text we have come to multiple times in this study. As we continue in our study, we're coming to the second section of our study tonight. And the second section of the study actually deals with the assurance of the saints. The first half of the study dealt with the perseverance of the saints, the fact that they will indeed, because of God's promise, God's provision, His priest, His purpose and power, they will persevere. And tonight we are coming to the assurance of the saints, that the saints can indeed be sure and certain that they are saved and saved for eternity. If we were to define assurance of the saints, we would simply say that it is the fact that all believers can live confidently, knowing they are saved and will enter into the eternal rest of heaven. Again, let me stress this fact, that it is a reality that God's people can know confidently that they are saved for eternity, and that upon their death or upon the return of the Lord Jesus in the rapture of His church, they will be with Him in heaven for eternity. It's a biblical fact that we can live as Christians confidently, knowing we're secure in Christ, that we will persevere. This aspect of the life of the Christian is referred to as the doctrine of assurance. Sadly, in the world today, some have concluded, and wrongly concluded, that because of the sovereignty of God, that Christians can not really be sure of their salvation. They're wrong. The absolute sovereignty of God, as we'll eventually see and will have seen already as we considered the previous points, is actually the basis of our assurance. And those who deny the doctrine of assurance of salvation, they fail to acknowledge that in the area of assurance, it is the aim of Scripture to communicate to all of God's people that they can and should have assurance of an eternity with God. Look at John 6 with me. John 6, and move down to verse 35. Clearly indicated in these words, verses 35 through 40, is the intent for believers to have assurance based on the will and the work of God the Father and His Son. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." It's clearly evident from those verses, those statements by Christ, that the Christian can draw confidence, knowing that we can know and rest assured of our salvation based on Christ's work doing the will of the Father, and the will of the Father in that those who come to Christ do not perish. Jesus communicated something similar in John chapter 10. Again, familiar text, John chapter 10 and verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them," verse 28, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Again, in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus reassuring the disciples, he said to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." You know, Christ in these verses in John 6, John 10, and here again in John 15 certainly intended for God's people to draw confidence, strength from the fact that they who believe in him are saved and they will spend eternity in heaven. Paul testified to the doctrine of the assurance of saints multiple places. Let's look at a couple of them here. We can look to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we went over these verses just a few weeks ago. Notice verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Notice, those God foreknew, he predestined. He predetermined that they would be conformed. Verse 30, "And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies." And you can move on down here, and again, he communicates the fact that no one can separate us from the love of God. Verse 37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul was testifying to the surety of the eternal salvation of God's people. From that, we can draw confidence. We can be assured of our salvation. Move from here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know," there's the confident. Notice he's talking in the plural, we, God's people, "that if our earthly tent," that's our body, "which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Notice what he said. We know that. We know it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, down to verse 12. 2 Timothy 1:12. "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." What a praise that is. He was confident that God was able to guard what he had entrusted to him. We are familiar with Philippians. I'll ask you to go back there. Chapter 1, verse 6. Notice there the word he uses. For I am confident, I'm certain, I'm persuaded of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 6. Peter exhorted believers to make certain about God's calling and choosing of them. If it were impossible for us to be assured, then Peter would not have exhorted us to make certain. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, and he's referring to the things that he's listed in the previous verses, you will never stumble. Clearly, John understood that believers can be assured of their salvation. Whenever you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we can know that we are saved. We can be confident of it. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, I've written these things so that you can know, that you can be certain of, that you can be confident, that you can have the assurance of the reality of eternal life. And you'll remember that eternal life in the context of the believer refers to spending eternity with God in heaven. Now, perseverance is continuous and it's unchanging. God is at work causing his people to persevere. On the other hand, assurance should be continuous, but it's not. It vacillates because it's based on our actions, our responses. The reason there is a difference here is found in the fact that perseverance is a work of the grace of God alone, while assurance flows from the responsible walk of the believer. Exhorting believers to make certain about God's calling and choosing of them, adding specific virtues to their faith, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, as we read, exhorts believers, and notice this again, to be certain about God's calling and choosing of them. We add those virtues to our faith, and failure to do so, and failure to practice them leads to forgetfulness. Go back with me for a moment to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to move down to verse 4. We will read through this text, and then later in our study, not this evening, but in another point, we'll look specifically at these virtues. But for now, notice in verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, notice what he said, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Again, as you see in verse 9, if you lack these virtues and you fail to follow them, it leads to forgetfulness. And verse 10, if you make certain God's calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, those things being adding those particular virtues to your faith, you will never stumble. So if you don't possess them, you're forgetful, you stumble. And both forgetfulness and stumbling demonstrate a lack of assurance in the Christian life. So as you can see, because assurance depends on our response, our assurance will vacillate. I'm going to ask you to go back in God's Word once again with me to Romans 8 and down to Romans 8, 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We've spoken of regeneration. And we acknowledge that regeneration is exclusively the work of God. And in regeneration, he gives the Christian a new life. And regeneration comes under the category of, or in the context of our study, the perseverance. God regenerates us. Those he regenerates, his work, he ensures that they persevere. Sanctification pertains to our assurance. And it's that lifelong process wherein God, by his design, allows that person who's regenerated to willfully cooperate with him as he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's important to remember that sanctification contains a human aspect of cooperation, and because it does, it will progress at different rates. But at the same time, because sanctification also involves the indwelling Holy Spirit working in the regenerate person and God's discipline in the believer, it is progressive and can never be arrested. In other words, God is going to ensure that his people are sanctified. Look at Romans 8 with me for a moment, verse 9. He's contrasting in verse 9 the Christian with the lost person. The lost person he has just addressed in verses 6 through 8. And he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God communicating to us there that he has filled his people, he has put within them his Holy Spirit. Thus, he's enabled them to walk in accord with his truth, to pursue life, the life that he has given them in Christ. At the same time, God disciplines his people. And we're familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13, that he disciplines those he loves. And finally, as we mentioned, in that sanctification progress, God has started it, he is perfecting it, and will perfect it. Philippians 1, verse 6. Now, what we're going to do in the next few points, we'll look at several points with regard to the Christian's responsibility. Each one of these points corresponds to one of the works of God specifically. You remember, first of all, we saw that under the perseverance of the saints, we know they will persevere because God's promise, because of His Word. He has given to us His Word that they have eternal life, that they will be raised up, that they will live with Him forever. Our first point under assurance, then, is the saints' allegiance. God's work, perseverance. Our responsibility, we are to have His Word as preeminent and hold it as preeminent in our lives. Our allegiance is to be to God's truth. Look with me at a familiar text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. The King James says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, that word, the English word study, over the years has kind of lost the significance of its meaning. You know, we live in a day and an age where computers have come along and we've changed definitions of things, and we've the idea that, you know, you can throw a few summary statements together and just know just about everything you need to know about many subjects. But whenever you really dig into that word study, it's not something that's to be taken superficially. The Greek word actually has the idea, as translated by the New American Standard, to be diligent about something. It's not a cursory reading. It's not superficial. It is the idea of digging down into something. So the New American Standard translates it, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Notice the idea of a workman also involved in this. The King James used the word workman as well. A workman, someone who is working. And obviously, to what end? Rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth. Our allegiance is, as Christians, to be to the word of God. Under sanctification and correlating to God's promise is the saints' allegiance. It describes a believer's loyalty to God's word. The necessity for the believer to apply himself or herself to the study and understanding of the word of God on a particular subject cannot be underestimated or overstated. No one who is unfamiliar with the word of God can justifiably claim assurance. Such a claim reveals only a person's shame. We will sometimes use cliches, for instance, once saved, always saved. And people will use that in evangelical circles. I've heard that used. You've heard it used. I've used it. It's a truth. Once we're saved, we are always saved. But we need to be able to know how and why that statement is true. I've asked people, those who are believers, how do you know that's true? Well, it's just true. It's true because it's true. It's true because we said it. It's true because we know it. That doesn't make it true. It can only be true if it's founded in the Word of God. So if a person claims to be saved and have assurance of that salvation, but they have no foundation for it, they are only deceiving themselves. In this life, many things contend for a believer's allegiance: our feeling, our comfort, convenience, success, our own selves, worldly wisdom, and we could go on and on. All of these things fluctuate, and at times they even run contrary to the Word of God. And using those things as a basis for assurance of eternal life is again to walk contrary to faith, and it can only lead to doubt and frustration. How does a person know they are saved? Some people say, well, I just feel like I'm saved. I go to church. I hang out with Christian friends. They all say they're saved. I feel saved. I'm not much different from them. How could I not be saved? Look at all the good things happening to me lately. Doesn't God love the people that He saves and makes good things happen to them? Good things are happening to me. I've got to be saved. You've probably have heard people make those similar statements. It's incredible. And they're relying on an experience. They are not walking by faith to use them as a basis for assurance of eternal life. They're contradicting their own faith, if indeed they are in possession of faith at all to begin with. And they're going to be frustrated. You know, it's interesting. One of the things we found out during the COVID crisis is that the churches began to empty. And many of those who left churches after the restrictions of COVID were removed didn't return. They weren't walking by faith. They walked by something else. God's word, however, is true, and it's constant. Jesus said it this way in John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. Your word is what? Truth. Take a look at the text with me, John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Not only is God's word true, but it's also unchanging. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. Look at Psalm 119:89. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word is a reflection of the very nature of God Himself. He is true, and He is unchanging. Scripture's unchanging character is one of the reasons the Word of God alone is the standard against which is measured the life and conduct of the saint. God's truth and conformity to it form the basis of our assurance. Therefore, the Bible deserves the believer's uncompromised allegiance. You want assurance of salvation? You must have an allegiance to the Word of God. A divided allegiance is indicative of a divided heart and a failure to walk by faith. This divided allegiance results in the believer being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Look in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And by the way, this text of Scripture that we're going to examine now, starting down in verse 11, is a powerful text for all churches. Some people say, well, why should we keep studying all the doctrine and focus on it? There's so many different beliefs, even in and among evangelicals, even in and among conservative evangelicals. One of the statements that the reformers used was the fact that they communicated they were always reforming. They were continuing to study and teach the Word of God. And the idea of the churches, through those who have been gifted to communicate God's truth, is that they, the church, would eventually all come to the consensus and to the sound doctrine of Scripture. We're not there yet, clearly, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it. We shouldn't be content with just, well, they hold that position, we hold this position. We should pursue what does the Bible say. Take a look at this text with us here. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Each one of those categories listed has a responsibility specifically of teaching the Word of God. And he said in verse 12 that some were given that, those gifts given to certain people, those people in certain churches, for the equipping of the saints. So there's the purpose. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry or service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And notice verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being lifted or fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We don't want a divided allegiance. We have to have a single eye, a single focus as Christians. Our faith must be based on a single thing. God's Word. We must, as Christians, have allegiance to His truth. Even more than it resulting in trials in the life of the Christian, if a person isn't allied to God's truth, Jesus characterizes divided allegiance as being evil. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, He spoke of the necessity of having a single eye. In this reference, the King James Version translates the Greek word as a single, thus demonstrating the necessity of having a single treasure. That's from Matthew 6, 21. And serving, in verse 24, only one master. Other translations bring out the moral character of the word that's translated by the King James single as the word clear and good, thus contrasting it with evil in verse 23. A Christian who realizes a divided allegiance should repent and seek God's forgiveness, then begin to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Whenever that happens, then that Christian can be assured on the basis that God's Word declares that the only kind of life that God gives is eternal life. Under perseverance, we know the saints persevere because of God's promise in His Word. Our responsibility is to be allied to His truth, to have an allegiance to His Word that's unshakable. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, that it is unchanging. Thank You that as we study it, we see Your promises. We can rest on them. calls us to be steadfast in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.